So tonight we're in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. We've been walking through the book of Genesis. For those of you who are interested, I think I'm probably going to just continue right on into the book of Exodus when we finish this. So we'll just keep going. My question or my label, my title for this text is Life is About, and then question mark. Life is about, question mark. This is the perennial human question. What is life about? What is life for? Why are we here? What is the meaning of life? All of those questions seem to be almost unavoidable. Perhaps even sometimes we wish we didn't have those questions or we weren't forced to think about them. I was writing this afternoon and I have a title, but I don't have much more to go with it at this point. But I've thought about that a fair amount of what happens in our modern age is people trying to escape boredom. Right? I mean, we've created whole new categories and whole new words for people trying to escape boredom. And granted, media is a big part of this, but think about the way we talk even has changed. There was no such thing as binge watching something. But now there is. Because you can watch a program show after show after show after show, right? And when I was even graduating from college or seminary, there was no such thing. You watched a television program when it came on, and if you didn't watch it then, you had to record it on a VCR, but you only watched one episode at a time. And we called a program that was over and over and over again, we called it a rerun, right? But now media is time-consuming to the degree that lots of people don't cultivate their own gifts and talents and abilities. In fact, one of the things that frightens me about the people that are younger than me, particularly people about high school age, is that there are going to be lots of musicians that never become musicians. Because they're going to watch other people do music and they're never going to do it themselves. There are going to be lots of people who are great artists and never become artists because all they do is watch other people do it. And so this question, what is life about, I think is going to be a question that I'm afraid that discovering this question is going to be especially painful for that next generation. Most of them have grown up without knowing it, surrounded by a media whose only purpose is to help people escape boredom. Because deep down, I think a lot of people are afraid that life doesn't have any meaning. Life isn't about anything at all. And the Bible stands in contrast to that. The Bible says, no, life is valuable. Life is about things of consequence. We begin in Genesis 45, verse number 1. The Bible says, then Joseph could not restrain himself. He couldn't control himself. He couldn't keep his composure before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood or stayed with him while Joseph made himself known, that is, revealed his identity to his brothers. The New Living Translation says, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Now, something that we might have skipped over here, and in fact, I evidently didn't get this printed properly in my notes, but the scriptures, yeah, I did. I left it out. I'm sorry. But if you turn back in your Bible to Genesis 44, what you'll find in the last couple of verses is Judah, the oldest, not the oldest brother, but Judah, the brother, basically saying to Joseph, hey, look, there's no way that I'm going home without Benjamin. If I don't take Benjamin, the youngest brother, the baby, if I don't take him home to my dad will die of grief. And so I'm unwilling to do that. I will trade places with Benjamin, and you can put me in jail. You can treat me like a slave, but you have to send Benjamin home to my father. And this change of character, that now there is a brother who loves a brother and who's willing to sacrifice for a brother, and now there is a brother who's more concerned about his father than he is himself. This is such a moving speech that Judah gives that Joseph now decides he can trust them and he can tell them who he is. So after he clears the room, Joseph says to his brothers, this is verse number 2, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the household of Pharaoh heard it. That is his loud weeping. The New Living Translation says, then he broke down and he wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. Remember, Joseph is second in charge to Pharaoh. So Joseph's well-being is a matter of national security. And so even when Joseph sends all of his Egyptian attendants out of his hall, out of his room, they stand outside alarmed because their leader now has all these foreigners in there with him. And they don't know that they're kin. They just know they've left him alone at his request. He has no protection. So when he begins to wail and to cry, they run to Pharaoh, and here's what they do. They say, Pharaoh, the second in charge commanded us to leave, and after we left, we heard him weeping uncontrollably, and we don't know what's happened. But we can't go back in there without your authority, because he told us to leave. Verse number 3, the speech continues. Joseph is talking to his brothers. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. They were terrified in his presence. The New Living Translation says, I am Joseph. He said to his brothers, is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing in front of them. At this point, again, what did they think Joseph's condition was? He's dead. He's dead. So they're certainly not looking for him to be alive. And even though, at least initially, we might think, well, this is wonderful news, remember, why do they think he's dead? They threw him in a pit. Then they dug him out of a pit and they sold him to these strangers. We would say in the modern age, it would be like taking a little boy and giving him to traveling gypsies. That's what they did. They don't know where he's going to end up. They don't know what those people are going to do to him. So they demonstrate no care for it, and they sell him. So they would rather have whatever money they're going to get than him. It's interesting, Joseph, his concern at this point after he tells them who he is what? Is my father still alive? I want to say to you, if you believe the Bible, life is at least in part about loving your family, even if your family doesn't love you. Life is about loving your family, even if your family doesn't love you. Now, Joseph's situation is quite unique. Joseph has done nothing to alienate himself, at least not wicked. He's been naive, and he's not been wise sometimes because he said things to his dad and said things to his brother that caused offense. But he wasn't wicked. He wasn't evil. Sometimes I meet people and they want help from Brother Ricky. I'm a pastor. They come to the church. Brother Ricky, I need help. And they begin to tell me their story. And once I assemble what the story is, let me make some suggestions of what we can do, what the next steps are. And tragically, one of the first steps often that I recommend people can't do, and it is, okay, do you have any family members who would take you in, who would give you a place to live? And often, people don't want to say it quite dishonestly. In fact, some of them are outright deceitful. They will say, well, I don't have any family that's worth any count. And what they really should say is, well, I have some good family members, but I've mistreated them, and those family members don't trust me anymore. I've burned some bridges, and I can't go back to them for help. Joseph's situation's not that. He was naive. He could have been more wise, perhaps, and not told his dad and his brothers that they were going to bow down to him one day. And his dad's favoritism didn't help, but Joseph's naivete is not wickedness. But Joseph, to be clear, has grown up without family. He's been an adult without family now for a decade, more than a decade. He is now rich. He is now powerful. He is now in authority. And the people who mistreated him, they're in front of him. And his first question is my dad still alive? Life is about loving family, even if your family has not loved you. You say, Brother Ricky, how does that connect to the gospel? That is the gospel. God has loved us even though we have not loved him. That is the gospel. The Bible calls us the enemies of God. It says we have to be reconciled to God. Verse number 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Joseph says, I know something only Joseph would know. I need to prove to you that I am Joseph, and so I'm reminding you of something that you know and that only Joseph would know. But immediately, look what he does. He doesn't bring that up as justification for mistreating them. He just says, look, this is the only thing I've got that I can prove to you that decisively that I am who I claim to be. I am Joseph. But now, Do not therefore be grieved or distressed or worried or upset or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you, ahead of you, to preserve life, your lives even. So I want to say to you here, life is not about revenge. Life is not about revenge. When you spend your life's energy in pursuit of revenge, you are wasting your breath, your energy, your resources, everything. Life is not about revenge. Just as a bit of an aside here, those of you who, this is a Wednesday evening, it's not, you know, so I'm going to take you in some deep water if you don't mind me dragging you there for just a minute. Joseph does something that is quite profound. He says, I know that you guys did something evil. You sold me into slavery, and that was evil, and you're responsible for it. You did it. It was of your own free will. Nobody coerced you into doing it. You did it because you hated me. And that's the truth. But, and I know it's the truth, and I'm not soft-pedaling it. I'm not trying to color it in some euphemistic way. I'm calling a spade, okay? That's what happened, okay? But that's not ultimately what was happening. What was ultimately happening is that God sent me here ahead of time because he knew this famine was coming and I was the means of salvation. So sometimes we have these conversations. Is God sovereign or do people have free will? All right? Now, it's a defective question. All right? Because it assumes that you can only have one or the other. It assumes you can only have God's sovereignty or you can have human free will, but you can't have them both. Or if you have a certain amount of God's sovereignty, everybody look up at me just for a second. If you have this much of God's sovereignty, then you have to have a little less free will. Or if you have this much free will, then you got to reduce God's sovereignty somehow. Well, here's what Jacob does. Joseph says, no, your free will was unvarnished. It was untouched. It wasn't manipulated or coerced or anything else. You of your own free will did this thing. And he doesn't mitigate their free will at all. None. You did this, and God did this. So even though it's difficult for us to put these two things together, and it's easier for us to visualize some kind of teeter-totter where, you know, okay, here's some human free will. God must have not been very sovereign then, or now God's really sovereign here. Must not have been much free will here. That's not how the Bible explains it. Instead, it's one of those moments where the Bible says something like this: God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways and God's thoughts are as high as the heavens above the earth as compared to ours. And so the reason I want to say this to you is, even in the history of this church, we've had some conflict through the years because there were some who labeled themselves Calvinists and some who labeled themselves not Calvinists, and they were struggling with this issue. And I don't want to be arrogant, but I just want to say to you, the Bible, without giving us some perfect explanation of how it works, puts forward these two ideals simultaneously. that God is sovereign, that He is in charge of the whole universe, that He knows how many hairs you have on your head, and that He appointed the time when you would be born, and He appointed the time when you would die. God knows every bit of that, and yet we're not puppets. God created us in His image and after His likeness, and we get to make all kinds of choices. We get to choose to think and choose to speak and choose to do, and those choices are real and they have attending consequences. And sometimes we choose the good and we're blessed for it, and sometimes we choose the worst and we're cursed for it. And God lets those circumstances apply to our lives. And so, I want to say to you, when you're reading the Bible, do not let anybody convince you that you need to choose between having a sovereign God or having real people with real choices. That's a false construction. The verses, can you back it up, Josiah, so they can see it? Right there. Okay, so stay with me. Here's Joseph's statement. But now, do not therefore be grieved, distressed, or worried, or upset, or angry with yourselves, because what? You sold me here. It's just blatant. This is no soft peddling, harsh, concise, but you did it. For simultaneously, God sent me before, ahead of you, to preserve life. You were doing what you were doing, and God was doing what He was doing. And what you were doing did not keep God from doing what He wanted to do. God didn't manipulate you. God didn't make you hate me. You did that on your own. God didn't make you sell me into slavery. You did that on your own. This is important. This is powerful and profound, because if we're going to listen to God, we are not going to believe some kind of fatalism that makes our life less meaningful. We're not going to believe, no matter who quotes who, we're not going to think, well, it doesn't matter what I do because God's going to do what He wants to do anyway. That's not how the Bible speaks about human choices. Your choices do matter. Your attitudes do matter. So, human free will, God's sovereignty in the very same verse. Yes, they are not in conflict. Can I give you a perfect explanation of how they're not in conflict? No, I cannot, but I can assure you they are not. Verse number 6. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. The famine's not over. We've had 2 years of famine. We got 5 more years of famine. That means there's not going to be a whole lot of planting, and there's not going to be a whole lot of harvesting. And so if you can't live on what's in reserve, you're going to perish. And God gave that word to me. I delivered it to Pharaoh. He believed it. We made a plan, and as a result, we're going to survive. And so are many other people. They're going to survive because of the provision. So if God doesn't put me here to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh's dream goes uninterpreted, and this action isn't taken, then lots of people perish. So ultimately, this is about God's plan. Verse 7, he continues it. He says, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you, that is, a remnant for you in the earth, within the land, and to save your lives by a great deliverance, to keep alive for you many survivors. The New Living Translation says, God sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. Let me give you another statement. Life is about fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Now, sometimes in that overarching purpose for your life, you have purposes for seasons of your life. So, for instance, every Christian that is given children has an assignment from God. We're supposed to teach our children to follow Jesus. And so for a while, my purpose, or at least a part of the purpose of my life, was to teach my children to follow Jesus. I tried to do that. I've done so with some success, right? I'm not dead yet, so I'm still trying. Right? Amen? Yeah. We keep trying. And we persevere in that effort. It changes, doesn't it? I mean, when your children are 3 and 4, there are only certain conversations you can have with them. But when they're 19 and 20, you can have different conversations with them, can't you? They're intellectually able to have conversations with you at 19 and 20. Well, you hope that they can't have when they're 3 and 4. You hope there's some maturation and some development, right? Admittedly, sometimes when they're 19 and 20, you wish you could back them up to 3 and 4 because you feel like maybe that's where they belong for a little while. But alas, God won't let you do that, and it's a good thing because you don't have the energy for a 3 and 4-year-old after you've raised one to 19 or 20. But it is what it is. So all of this is to say, part of the meaning of life is knowing what God wants you to do. And there is an overarching purpose for all of our lives, but that purpose takes different shapes. And God may put you in my case, I've lived in different states, right? And I've gone through seasons. I was in seminary for a while. While I was in seminary, what was I supposed to be doing? Preparing for ministry. Cultivating relationships with other brothers, right? And I was doing ministry in a church at the time. I moved to West Virginia. I met my wife. I got married. My life, that season of my life changed. I had been a single man up to that point. Now I have the responsibility of being a husband. And again, as I've said to you guys before lots of times, Jesus meddles in our business. He sticks his nose into a bunch of stuff that sometimes we might tell him we'd like for him to leave well enough alone, but that's not how it works. Jesus tells you what kind of husband to be and what kind of wife to be. Jesus tells you what kind of parent to be. Jesus tells you what kind of employer or employee to be. Jesus tells you what kind of citizen to be. Jesus tells you how to deal with people when they're your enemies and they hate you. Jesus sticks his nose into all kinds of business. Right? That's important. So, a big part of life is about fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Well, Brother Ricky, is a bunch of stuff that I now can't do anymore. Okay, well, if that's really true, it's not part of God's purpose for your life anymore. I love Miss Wilma. Miss Wilma's my friend. Her purpose in life has nothing to do with weightlifting anymore. It's done. And if she was concerned about that, I've relieved her. It doesn't have anything to do with weightlifting anymore. Right? So, well, I can't weightlift anymore. Well, that is not your responsibility. That'll be somebody else's. God will give somebody else that assignment. But she still has an assignment from God. And part of life being about for her is going to be something different than that. Right? So don't be distracted by what you can't do. Okay, I can't lift weights anymore. Okay, well, then your purpose from God is something else that you can do, right? So we don't lock in on the things we, quote, can't do, right? This is important. If you want life to be fulfilling and meaningful and you want it to be what God wants it to be, part of your question is always, what is God's purpose for my life? And what is God's purpose for this phase of my life? All right, we got just a few minutes. We'll finish this one. Verse number 8, and this will be a great place for us to stop. So he repeats it. Joseph does. He says, so now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father, an advisor to Pharaoh, and Lord, or manager of all his house, and a ruler, a governor of all the land of Egypt. This is our final kind of thought for tonight. Life is not about self-gratification at the expense of your neighbors. I mean, Joseph knew who he was. He knew that he was an advisor to Pharaoh. He knew he was the ruler over all Egypt except for the Pharaoh. But he knew that being there wasn't about the gratification of his own desires. It was about his service to humanity. It was about interpreting Pharaoh's dream, setting in motion a plan to make use of the years of abundance so that when the years of famine came, that there would be provision for people and they wouldn't starve to death. If you try to make the meaning of your life all about you, your world is too small. In fact, many of the greatest joys in life come from serving and blessing other people. One of the only quotations of Jesus found outside the Gospels and the book of Revelation is in the book of Acts. And it evidently was part of Jesus' oral teaching. But it wasn't recorded in any of the Gospels. You know what the statement is? It's more blessed to give than to receive. So if you make your life about getting instead of giving, you'll likely have it upside down. And what you'll find is that there actually is more blessing and more satisfaction in being good to somebody, particularly somebody who can't pay you back, than there is in pursuing your own gratification. Let me assure you this, life is about something. It's not about nothing. It's valuable. It's a gift from God. It's to be cherished. We're supposed to treat it like a garden. We're supposed to plow it and fertilize it and water it and care for it, jerk the weeds out of it because it's valuable. We're not supposed to pretend like it doesn't have any value at all. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for an opportunity to study your word this evening and to think about what life is about. And we are assured that there is a lot of good in life. There's a lot of meaning and value in life. We'll not have the satisfaction and the joy and the meaning that you desire for life to have for us if we deny that. Guide us with these principles. Help us to discern your direction, even your sovereignty. Help us to honor the opportunities that we have to choose and to do so wisely in the way that we think, in the way that we speak, and in the way that we act. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.